I decided to preach this sermon because Grace Imori, our head elder, said, "You know, Pastor, we were talking about missions, and I was talking about a call book that went out for missionaries. And Shalina was looking at a call book and saying, I want to plan to be a missionary, and I'd like to go out after the end of this school year. I want to go be a missionary someplace. So I'm taking the call book and looking each time and seeing if there are any new calls for different places." How many of you have gone out to do missionary work someplace along the line? How many of you went as student missionaries? It's exciting to do that work. And Shalina was looking and saying she wanted to do that. And Grace, I said, "You know, what we need is we need to put Valley View in as a mission project." And she said, "You know, you should talk about that again sometime." I said, "Okay." Grace is gone today, and I'll have to tell her that I talked about it on her suggestion while she was gone. But it is a picture that I see Scripture giving. What would happen if we took and listed Valley View as a mission project? What if we stood back and said, this is really a missionary land? What would the call look like? Well, maybe it would be very much like Jesus' call. In Luke 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Later, the Lord chose 72 other followers and sent them out two by two, every town and village where he was about to go. He said to them, 'A large crop is in the fields, but there are only a few workers. Ask the Lord in charge of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in.'" Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to bring it in. There's a call that's gone out, and it's a call that is for common Christians. It's for all of us. Sometimes we think of people who are supposed to be doing the work, and we think of them as a missionary brand. Do you have a picture of a missionary, what they'd look like in your mind? Do you have that picture of a missionary? Maybe with clothes from a few years ago and a hat that safari hat on and out in the middle of some jungle someplace. Do you have a picture of a missionary in your mind? I think about missionaries and say, the call that went out was for anybody who would be willing to take on the work of harvester. Any Christian who is willing to take on the work. It didn't matter their age. It was an equal opportunity call. It didn't matter their age or their gender. You could be old or young. You could be educated or uneducated. The call still came. The call that was out is one that people could take. And Joyce took the call. Joyce rejoined the Christian faith as a retired grandma. And she took the call and said, "I want to do something for Jesus." And Joyce started doing something for Jesus at our home church. And what she started doing was helping with the children's division. Now, she doesn't think that she was up to teaching. So what she decided she was going to do is she was just going to go in and she was going to rock the babies. That was going to be her mission. And she did that for a while. She said, "I want to do more. I want to make a difference. But I look through the jobs in the church and there aren't jobs that I really think I could do. They're not the ones. What I can really do is sew. Do you think I could do a sewing ministry?" And she started. She started a quilting ministry. What Joyce did is she went and advertised in the community and brought people in and showed them how to quilt. But how she made it a ministry was with each time that she would hold a class, she would give them a little lesson. She would talk about how important it was to follow the pattern just perfectly. That the closer you were to the pattern, the more it would turn out perfectly and be able to fit all the parts together. And then she talked about the perfect pattern in Jesus Christ. And it was a wonderful ministry that she had, but she said, "You know, I feel a burden that God wants me to do more. I'm just a retired grandma, and I don't have much to give." But her daughter had died in a car accident. And she received a settlement. And what she did is she bought a little house next to an elementary school in her town. And she called it Grandma's House. Maybe you've seen Grandma on 3ABN. She called it Grandma's House. And what she did is she set up a ministry there. And what she did is take in kids after school and provide a little home setting for them. She shared with them about Jesus and she cooked snacks for them and she would do crafts with them and she'd watch upload building programs with them. And just recently, this retired grandma realized that she wasn't too old to pick up a new ministry. And she just became the children's director for 3ABN. Can say amen. You're never too old. Retirement's not in Scripture. And you're never too young. In fact, this last week, I heard of a preschool child who witnessed in our congregation. What happened is they were on a visit for some friends of the church. They were on a visit. And as they were on the visit, what happened is they shared that the man shared that he was in financial need. And this preschooler was touched, got up and went and got her mother's purse and got out a dime. And went and gave him the dime. Speak volumes, can't it? A need to help somebody in need. It doesn't matter your age, your educational background. It's an equal opportunity call. It's a call that goes out no matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how much you have. Acts 23:6, Paul considered himself a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee, and yet God appointed him to be a teacher to the Gentiles. An apostle, a preacher, a teacher to the Gentiles. I probably wouldn't have chosen a high, sophisticated Jew to preach to the Gentiles, but God did. It's amazing. You may not know your own qualifications or what God's calling you to do. It may not be in your comfort zone that God's calling you, but whatever your ability to give influence, God's calling. In Esther 4:14, it says, who knows, perhaps you have come to your position for such a time as this. Could it be that the reason you're brought here for this position is for this opportunity to witness? To use whatever position God's put you in for influence. Ephesians 3:8-11 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Where did he count himself? A qualified missionary? A well-trained missionary? Somebody who'd attained high status? Somebody who'd gone through call porter training? He says, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. If you're a Christian, you've been given this call. If you're a Christian, you've been called to be a missionary. I have to say that many places it's cross-cultural work, even here within town, isn't it true? There are people who don't fit into our subculture in a way that's always cross-cultural work, because it's not just the people that we're so comfortable with that we minister to, but stepping outside. God has called common Christians. And if I were to put in the book, the call book, I would start by saying we're looking for common Christians. We're looking for caring Christians. Matthew 5:44-48 says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We need caring Christians. Somebody who can love the Medfordites and the Phoenicians and the Ashlanders. And some of those are some strange tribes, aren't they? You look at them and say, if I were going to put in a call book, I'd probably take some pictures of some of the people in the Ashland Parade and say, they have some unusual ceremonies. You take some pictures of downtown and find people on the street. Because they're there in our town. I look and say that sometimes the call is to recognize that there are people who need our love right around us and we've missed it. We may see it as hard that those people need us here. Somehow we can see it across the seas and recognize the need, but it's harder to see across the street. One of my good friends, Jeff, And Anne Marie, his wife, just received a call and took a call to go to Ireland as Adventist Frontier missionaries. And I thought, Ireland? They speak just the same as we do. Okay, with a little accent, but just the same. I mean, why would they need a missionary to Ireland? And I guess I just didn't understand. Somehow just seeing them, they're the same color skin. They have socioeconomically up the ladder. It just didn't seem like they needed the message. But do you know that in percentages, there are fewer Christians per capita in Ireland than in India, than in China, than in New Guinea? In Ireland, there are fewer Christians per capita. Jeff was sharing with me, somehow they've been forgotten because they just seem to look like us. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us to share the gospel across the street. We've convinced ourselves that they really don't need it. They're like us. I mean, what do we have to offer them? We work with them. They're able to buy and purchase the same clothes as we are, some better. They have the same education as we do. What do we have to give to them? When we come into third world countries, we can understand ourselves as having something to give. But it's harder when we're going across the street to recognize that we do have something to give. But we do. Maybe what we need to do is see the needs. Maybe I need to take pictures and once a week show a caption of somebody in Medford who's suffering. I could go down close to my neighborhood in the drug district. At nights, there are people going through the streets and selling on the corners. There are people in Medford. There's a reason why on our news we have a meth report. It's not a coincidence. It's a reality of what's going on and the struggles we face here. If I were to put in the call book, there are people who are addicted and struggling. If I were to put in the call book that there are people who are being indoctrinated into a foreign religion, and it's true, it's called hedonism. The average child here in our area spends 24 hours a week being indoctrinated. 24 hours a week by the television. By a set of programming that goes to them and tells them that really what life is about is seeking pleasure, by giving sexual innuendos, by telling them there's no truth, by holding up the values of obtaining material goods. Isn't that a foreign religion to Christianity? Isn't it? I stop and say, it's not just the lower class people either. Hedonism, that brand of humanism that's here in our area that we're struggling against, probably one of our greatest competitors. As we look at that, we realize that there are people of upper class. It may be that the lower class have their beer and the rednecks drink in a bar, but the cocktail party still has the same pursuing of hedonism, doesn't it? Thank you, whoever said yes. They're still struggling. It's still the same search. I back up and say that even though one may be looking for a Lamborghini and the other just a big screen TV, there's still the pursuing of greed is the issue. When did we stop? When did we stop recognizing that this was a mission field? How can we refresh our minds of the needs that are here? How can we see behind the faces of contentment the struggle that people are going through to find a meaning and a purpose to life? Back at Andrews, when I was there, it was quite an international place, and there were students from all over. And a student from New Guinea was there and getting his doctoral degree. While he was there, he received calls to several conferences here in the States. He said, you know, I've decided that I wanted to get trained so I could go back and help my people. More and more, we're looking at indigenous work. I was visiting with Pastor Perry Parks, who has been a missionary, has taken various stints, and he said that he was in his work one of the last white conference presidents because they were continuing to put the work back in the hands of the people, indigenous people. And so I say, if we're really working to put the hands back in the indigenous people, and I believe that's right, don't you? Because I see that they have an opportunity to minister that others don't. We put it back in the hands of the indigenous people. I say, so what we need here in Medford are Medfordites. People who are familiar with this culture and how people work here, and they can relate to people who are here in this land. We need people here. We need missionaries here who are willing to come and pick up the work here and recognize it as a mission field. It may be that it's harder ground than other places. It's true that other people are making decisions. I'll talk about that a little more later. People are making decisions, great decisions in other lands. Praise God for that. Don't you think? It's part of our work as well. Can't miss that. But just because the soil needs to have the rocks removed and needs to put fertilizer on it and needs to be tilled up doesn't mean that we shouldn't work the soil. It can still bear fruit. Doesn't it need to be nurtured as well? I believe so. God's called us to love. Who will love those here in our area? Who will love the lady in the trailer park just two houses down who's lonely after the loss of her husband? Who will take and hold the hand of the young teen who's working through what he's going to do with his life and what really is important in life? Who will bring courage and hope to the broken relationship where her husband and wife no longer can see eye to eye and both are feeling lost and empty and alone? Who's going to step up if it's not the people? We need common Christians. We need caring Christians. And the call book for Valley View Mission needs to have both of those. We need culturally resistant Christians. We need those who are able to not become a part of the culture while they're here. John 17, verses 15 through 18, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. It's easy to get tied in to what's here. Probably easier than some other places. I can't picture a missionary going to China and offering incense before the Buddha. I don't imagine in my own mind going to Africa and taking blood offerings and drinking it with the natives. I don't see a missionary being taken in Japan to offer incense to a little shrine of ancestral pictures that he's built in his home. I don't picture it there, do you? But in our culture, it's so easy to tie in with what is part of the world around us. It's so easy to get lost in the busyness and the pursuit of things and take on their time values. And we end up feeling like we don't have time to do missions. We don't have time to share with others. We don't have time to take the gospel. We end up building ties with their culture in such a way that we become a part of the culture instead of changing the culture. Praise God for a mission compound. That's what the church is. It's a place where we reigniting with the mission, reminded of what the mission is, gather together to support each other toward that calling. We do have a calling. We can't miss why we're here. We're ambassadors, and this is our little section of ground that we've claimed for heaven. We're reaching out and trying to draw others in to give them asylum. We need to be culturally resistant. I pray that we could find Christians that have been sprayed with Syngard, that are coated with moral Teflon, so that the world's immorality will just fall away. The permeated with the Word so that nothing can decay. We need culturally resistant Christians so they can live here in this culture and yet not buy into it. We need convicted Christians. Romans 1 verse 6 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We have a message to share. I know how it's gone recently for the Adventist church. In recent times, some are saying, "Well, you know, the Christians, they're doing a fine job sharing the message. We don't need to. They're doing such a good job. Let them have a market. And we don't need to share with other Christians because they already have the message." There's a truth that we're coming into a society that we have gotten a bad name with some as being legalists. All the more reason to put our message out stronger. Amen. To reinforce what is the message that we have to bring. I want to tell you that what I want to share with the world is about Jesus Christ. Isn't it what you want to share? And if it's about Jesus Christ, I want to share the fullest concept of that message that I can bring. Don't you? Quite honestly, I can't find a fuller presentation of Jesus Christ than in Seventh-day Adventism. I have two amens. What about you? Do you believe it's true? Maybe part of the reason is because we haven't put it in that perspective in our own minds. We haven't seen it to be that. We haven't recognized that it's not, that we don't need to compromise the message. In fact, what we need to do is we need to look at how to translate the message into the culture in which we're in without losing the message. That's what missionary work is about, isn't it? It's not about changing the message to fit the people. It's about taking the message to the people so they understand it. So that we can put it in the context that they'll understand and grasp. That's our role. It doesn't change the message to put it on an iPod for a kid. Making it visual for those who learn visually doesn't change the message. Sharing it with different words rather than those that happen to come from King James to maybe meet a new generation doesn't mean the message has been lost. Putting it in a package that helps them to grasp its significance for them in the daily struggle that they go through today doesn't mean that we compromise what's in the package. We need to search for ways to take what we believe to be so essential, and that's the Adventist gospel. That's still Jesus Christ. I believe that we have a special calling because I believe we're preparing people for Jesus' coming. And I believe it's going to be soon. And I believe we have a special message to help people prepare. And I'm not ashamed of that. It is a message about judgment. But more than about judgment, it's about how to fall in love with the God who raises His hands and pours out His blood so that we can go through the judgment. That the judgment is being delivered so that Christ can be with us. It's about the Sabbath that helps us to look at what obedience means in following Christ's Lordship. And all of those things are still about Jesus Christ. And they're all part of the gospel message. And they're all a message that our world needs to hear today. And I can tell you, are relevant for them. They may not always recognize it, but still relevant. Amen? And maybe the reason it hasn't been relevant is because we haven't made it relevant. We've been putting it in the wrong terms. We haven't helped them to see the Christ that we have in the message we have to share. I'm not ashamed of being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I believe it's something I want to share with the world of who Christ is, the God I've come to know. We need converted Christians. Not just who have the message, but who are living with the message. Jesus had a question brought to Him about a man born blind. The man was tested as to whether or not his sin was his problem, and Jesus healed him. And the man gave a testimony. He witnessed on the spot. Witnessed. His response, he replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." You know what he had to share? His personal experience with God. Didn't give him a great theological standing. Didn't go through and tell him all the things. You know what we could be sharing? If you're afraid to share because you're not sure all the text that you need to look up in the background, share what's going on with you and Jesus. Share what God's doing in your life today. Share what's happening in your prayer life. Share the answers to prayer. Share the grace of God that you've been touched with. Share the hope that you have for the future. Share your own experience with Jesus. And if you don't have the experience, the truth is you don't have anything to share. They don't need to know your message, because probably it will just discourage them. How many times would you listen to somebody give you financial advice who is broken on the streets? How many would you listen to for marriage counseling that have been divorced 3 times and can't seem to find a mate today? How many would you listen to if you're going through and say, how would I pick up the message that they have to go, if they're not living it themselves? How can I come to somebody and get Christian feeding if they themselves aren't Christian? If they don't have Christ, why would I listen? If they don't have peace, if they haven't found joy, if they haven't found forgiveness, if they're not loving, if they're not caring about others, if they haven't learned how to forgive, if there's not a hope for the future, if they're living for a different world, I need to reach out and grab somebody who I see Christ in. That's when they'll listen. It's called witnessing because we're not giving a secondhand experience. There's no hearsay that's available. It doesn't work in somebody's life if you're telling them something you haven't yourself seen. It's not even acceptable in a court of law. In many lives, it's not acceptable either if you're only telling them what you've heard others say. Needs to be your own experience, a testimony of what's going on in your life with Christ. In our mission station, we need converted Christians. The woman at the well, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. She opened her life and said, God knows me through and through, and he still loves me. I don't care how much information you have about God, if you have a relationship with God today, you have something to share. You don't need to wait to be trained to be a witness. You don't need to be trained to be a missionary. You can share what you have now. Quite honestly, you'd be surprised. The Bible knowledge that you have now is greater than the majority of people out there, your neighbors. And if you don't know, they're not going to be critical that you don't. They're going to just want to have you help them to find it. We need crucified Christians. 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. True Christians are crucified Christians. They're those who've lost sight of themselves. I think missionary work where you go and go someplace else is an incredible benefit. I think it's a great blessing. Chad, weren't you blessed in just going to Africa? Wasn't it a blessing? And how many of you have gone to India? Bruce, haven't you been blessed on those trips to India? Giving those, sharing that message. It's amazing the work that we can do and the power that we can share by going someplace else. What a blessing. If any of you have an opportunity, I would commend to you going on mission. A long-term mission better. I don't believe we have any room for short-term missionaries. Hear me out. Short-term missionaries. I believe that we can take a short-term missionary trip overseas and be a great benefit to us spiritually, because I believe it ignites us, don't you think? I tell you, I've heard again and again and again people who come back and their lives were transformed and changed. They received the blessing. I think they have. But you see, I don't believe God's looking for hit-and-run missionaries. And the missionary work that's going on overseas is not that. Now, sometimes we only as Americans play a short part in that, but there's work that's going on ahead of time. They send out people ahead of time to do Bible studies and prepare people ahead of time. And once the missionary leaves, it's not a short-term missionary work. They send people in and help them grow in the places where they're at. It's a long-term missionary experience. Amen? They don't just leave them. It's not a hit-and-run situation. God's not looking for hit-and-run missionaries. And if you're going to be a missionary, you can't just do the missionary trip over there unless you're going to stay. You have to do it wherever you go from there. You have to stay with it. The missionary calling is a long-term mission for God. It doesn't so much have to do with where you're at. It's who you are. It's not so much where you're at. It's who you are. Are you a crucified Christian, crucified to self? Looking at the struggles of others and willing to help them? Are you sold out? Romans 12, verse 1 says, I urge, or some translations, I beseech, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living sacrifice. What it's saying is, we need missionary mothers who are using their role as mothers, as missionaries on a daily basis. We need missionaries who recognize that when they're in the office, they're missionaries still. Amen? That their first calling is missionary work. Their first call is bringing the gospel and the good news to others. And their office role and responsibility is just a means of doing that. It is not who they are. It's not their responsibility. It's just a means of carrying out their missionary work. And we do that in other countries. We step back and say, how can we best reach this people with the message? And we study ways to do that. Shouldn't we be doing the same thing here? Shouldn't we be looking at how can we use our work here as a client, as a customer, as a businessman? How can I be using my work here to reach for the Valley View mission? Because, quite honestly, we need missionaries here who are crucified Christians who are willing to lay down their life as a living sacrifice to God. I'm most looking at the work that we would put down for who we want for a missionary here and say, yes, we need common Christians. It doesn't matter who you are. Yes, we look at caring Christians. They've got to care. They have to have a passion, a desire, a heart. They need to be culturally resistant Christians so they don't fade into the woodwork here and become converted themselves to humanism. We need Christians who are convicted, who know what they believe and know why they're here and have a message to share. Otherwise, what is it that they're there to promote? We need to recognize that we need here converted Christians who have their own experience with Christ, who are crucified to themselves and not looking to build themselves up or build their own kingdom or where they stand, but using whatever God has put at their hands to bloom where God has planted them today. And quite honestly, you look like you're planted here. But finally, compelled Christians. We're compelled with a certain motivation. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We need people who do missionary work because, well, let me say it this way, not because of duty, not because they're paid, not because they get an opportunity to go to a foreign land, not because they're filling an expectation of someone else, but because they're in love with God. And they've got to unite the Father with his children. That they want to share what's happened in their life, and they're so much filled with joy that they want to share it with others. That they recognize what it will mean to God for each person who's not there. And they can't see suffering in the eyes of the Father who they love. They've come to understand those around them as their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they can't see separation in the family. That they've fallen in love. Fall in love with him and realize that heaven is the goal and family is the purpose for which God has called. I guess I want to enter in the Valley View mission station as one of those works. Quite honestly, who we're calling is Christians. Just Christians. Because all of those qualities, that's really just what it means to be a Christian. If you're here if you're here and you don't hear God calling you anyplace else, then you're called to be a missionary here. You're called to reorganize your life for service to God. To make taking this gospel message, to understand this gospel message, to falling passionately in love with Christ your first work. Not because it's a creed or requirement, because it becomes your passion, because God is your passion. Because He had a passion Himself to take the message to people He loved, people who He realized needed Him, people who were dying around Him. Valley View Mission Station is open for business. The harvest is great. We still need a few more because the people need the Lord. Ladies, sir. God, we want to accept your call to mission. Lord, for some of us, you've called us to a broader mission than here in Valley View. And I praise you, Lord, for each person who's committed their life to going to other lands and sharing the gospel message.
Lord, thank you for their commitment and their sacrifice. In some ways, it's much greater than ours. We thank you and praise you for those missionaries who've given their lives to take the message to those who've never heard it. But Lord, we also recognize that there's a mission field here at home, that you've called us to go across the street and across the tracks and to reach people for your kingdom. Lord, that you've said Valley View is a mission station here to spread the gospel where we live. Help us as those who are native here to take that message, to experience it ourselves, and to bring others to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.